Yeah, I was feeling bad about using a tablet and not having pages in a book, you know, that we call a Bible. And then I see all of these, can you turn me, does it sound a little loud? No, it could just be me and I'll get used to it.
It's a little hot, maybe. Terrible.
Just a skosh, maybe. I didn't catch that.
What he did said, sounds great.
Sounds great. Okay.
The deaf man says you sound great.
Bernard says it sounds good. I kind
of
scream, jump up and down.
You guys starting up?
Are you ready?
Yeah.
I ask, are you ready? But it's going to be less well-framed than that anyway. So I don't want to just keep bringing up the whole flexibility matter. It's interesting that that all of these events have taken place this week. Because as Christy knows, and as some of you are beginning to learn, I find this to be, with a new group, I find what I'm doing here today to be a little uncomfortable, and I think as time goes on, I won't. The McCulloughs asked me this morning, walking in, or they kind of asked or exclaimed, oh, you're preaching today. And I said, well, something like that. And Zach and Jason and I have had this conversation before as they've asked me to preach. And I've said, well, please know what will come out, I'm not sure, but it might not seem like the typical preaching. And that's actually a little bit stressful for me because I recognize in our culture there is a certain expectation that this time is well prepared, that the speaker is well prepared, that he is ready to share from the gospel or from the scripture and ready to share something with a certain amount of eloquence and profoundness to the message, right? And that's a lot of pressure, I think. And I'm amazed at people who do it very well week after week after week. And then when there are people who do it very well week after week, that's very intimidating to me as well, right? So this morning, I need to preface it that way and say, I'm not quite sure. I think what you'll find is this morning is a bit of an introduction. For some of you who don't know me as well, as I sort of explain this thing that I struggle with here, but also an introduction for what I expect. This is going to sound sort of presumptuous, but what I expect might become a series of talks like this from me. And so today's content, scripturally, I think, is going to provide some background and sort of broad brushstrokes for background to get us to a place where we can come together again and maybe again and again to look at a topic really around church foundation. Now, there are college courses about foundations of churches or foundations of denominations, and I don't plan to get into, in this particular sort of series anyway, anything as extensive as that, and so it's a little hard for me to maybe even provide an adequate introduction until we just get into some of the material. So you're going to hear some things this morning that will sound like I'm either preparing you for a disappointment or maybe providing excuses as to why this isn't better than it is. And I'm not doing that for that purpose. I'm actually doing it to reveal to you how the Lord works through me, I believe, as a vessel. One way he works through me. And I hope you get a little bit of a testimony of the things that God has done in my life in the time that I've been serving him. To tell one of the first stories I had about related to preaching, I was probably about 16 years old, sitting in an environment like this, and a relatively new Christian, maybe about 5 years, having been following Christ. And through a series of times together in that corporate environment, the collective environment, I really had this sense that the Lord was laying this, I don't want to say burden, but that sounds kind of bad to me, this thing on me, kind of presenting to me this idea that in my life, as I move forward, I need to be focused on, and I didn't even have the words for it at the time, but I need to be focused on living for him, living on mission, maybe is the way to put that. And this was a time when in church environments, many of you are going to remember this, at the end of the service, you'd have that last hymn, or maybe a couple of hymns, right? You'd have one hymn, but the pastor would be standing at the front, and they'd call it the invitational hymn. I don't know, maybe some of you are going to remember events like this. And in this time, the hope was for those who feel like they have something to share with the group that they would come forward, they'd share that with the pastor. At the end of the service, then, and maybe depending on where you are, maybe that would be kept more private. Maybe there'd be an opportunity to share that with the entire group. And usually, in my small church environment that I grew up in, the typical, expected, and almost accepted sort of things that you could come forward to talk about would be giving your life to Christ, choosing to follow the Lord, right, and making that profession public, as it were. One could be maybe a rededication of life, or to ask for prayer, or to join the church. These are about the four things that typically would come up. You know, these are the acceptable things. And I did not know how to really express this this thing that I was sensing, maybe is a good way to put it. But it had come up a number of times, and I felt like I was sort of not being obedient in my reluctance to share this, right? So I walked forward. I'm not trying to criticize anybody in what I'm sharing here this morning, but I did walk forward during that time, and I'm sure heart beating hard and the adrenaline kind of pumped up and sweaty palms. But I tried to articulate that, you know, in sort of hushed tones as others are singing to the pastor. And somehow between that time and the time that it got shared with the congregation, it got shared in such a way as to say, and to put kind of a label on it, that Brian has come forward to surrender to the ministry, I think was the word, or was the phrase that was used. And by that, what was meant, and that was a common term when I was a kid, and I don't know if those of you who would be my age now, that age now, would be familiar with that term, but what people really thought from that is, oh, you're going to grow up to be a pastor. That was really the word, right? Or really the thought. And I don't know that necessarily surprised me. And I was kind of looking to make sense of all of this anyway in my own mind, in my own heart. And so when that was stated, I thought, oh, well, maybe that's what I'm dealing with here. I guess I'd never really thought about this. So for some years after that then, while still in that a member of that congregation, probably only about a year later, my pastor was going to be gone away for a Sunday evening service. Or he's going to be gone away for a Sunday, I think, but for a Sunday evening service, remember when we used to have those, it was a little bit of a less formal time. And here he's got this young man in his congregation who, in his mind, is going to be a preacher someday. And so he approached me and asked me if I would preach that Sunday evening. I have no training in this whatsoever. I have no idea where to begin with it. But I sort of felt like this is the right thing to do, and so I agreed to do that. Now, I think that maybe, I tell you that whole story to say, I think that may be the only time in my life where I really feel like I have preached, in the traditional sense of preaching. And I'll tell the story sometime later about that event and what came out. I really feel like that was God-led. To jump ahead a little bit, I guess I would say over the years, my conviction that I need to live my life on mission and with whatever the Lord puts in front of me, I need to, whether that's my secular job, whether that's extracurricular activities, so to speak, recreational activities in my family life, here, whatever those things are, I feel like it is right for me to live on mission. But I will also say, what I have seen is that God has used me in a very unconventional way in these, oh goodness, that's been 30 years since that time frame. That, I have actually, and some of you know this, I've sought and desired before to go to seminary to get that professional training because I, in my mind, really felt like that's what I needed in order to be prepared to be a pastor. And yet, the Lord has closed the door on those three opportunities that I've had to do that. But over and over throughout this time frame, he has showed me he doesn't really want me approaching ministry, if you will, in a conventional sense. I struggle, one of the reasons I kind of struggle with the idea of preaching is I don't do very well with anything that has ceremony to it. The McCulloughs happened to see me a couple of weeks ago here on a Saturday morning, and I was wearing something like this at the time, because we had graduation that morning, and I had a speaking role. And my speaking roles only took up probably 5 minutes, maybe 6 or 7 minutes of time collectively. But it was a lot of work for me to really get that prepared to share in a more formal environment something that was going to be that scripted. And I that's not an excuse. That's to say God doesn't normally gift me in a manner where that just comes naturally. What he does gift me to do is to, well, there are a number of other things that I see that he does in my life, but he gives me this ability to relate in a very practical manner to others on a variety of topics, and the most important of these is my life with him and serving him and encouraging others to be on mission for him. And so those things come very naturally, so I don't find myself uncomfortable spending time in the Word together, dissecting the Word together, and seeking to understand how we, as we're reflecting, as though this were the mirror, you know, upon which we're looking, and then trying to see what the true image is that is reflected back of ourselves. What needs to change in my life so I can be better equipped to be on mission with those activities that the Lord puts in front of me? So it's not uncommon, as I am preparing for a teaching time, it typically goes like this. I used to really expect that the Lord was going to provide me with these well-scripted sermons. And the problem that I found, and just a little bit of a testimony to share, the problem I found is when I do that, I get so scripted that I am concerned then at some point that what I share is not so much from the Lord as it is from me. I can be sharing from the Word. And so certainly those things are not from me, right? But if I am that well scripted that I'm concerned I'm not leaving enough room for him to guide what is shared, how it is shared, the tone and framing around what is shared, and so forth. So I think there's a place for it. I am not trying to criticize those who do it. And as I said, there are those here who do it very well. And I don't envy that. I don't mean that in a derogatory sense. I don't envy it because I've come to recognize over the last 30 years that's not typically how the Lord wishes to use me. And I need to stop expecting that or hoping that he will use me that way. And I feel like I need to embrace what it is that the Lord does choose to do in me and to do that well, especially since I feel like a lot of what he gears me up to do is to plug back into the body of Christ. In a sense, to very often in times past, I've had roles of discipling or sort of shepherding a group. And to me, the way I do that and to do that in a scripted message, those things are kind of incompatible. Now, shared a lot of introductory material. I kind of warned you I would. I warned you it might sound like an excuse. I'll tell you the topic that I believe that the Lord is going to take us to, and we may not really get there today. I really went into this week thinking I was going to be preparing something on the topic of spiritual gifts. And I've done this before, but it was very different the last time I did it, and it was very different the time I did it before that. I think this is maybe about the fourth time I will have been through this with a group. And as I was in the final preparations this week, It stretches me to do it this way, but it just seemed like it was appropriate to start with this kind of conversation. Because when we get there and we're talking about spiritual gifts, and I don't want to kind of jump to all of those conclusions and give some of that stuff away, though it's certainly public domain. You can read this for yourself, right? So I hope that a lot of the things we'll talk about are not surprising, but maybe just get us back to a place where we're thinking about these things as a group. One of the themes I think that you'll see about in that is the whole idea of one body, the body of Christ, many members, each with separate gifts, in working together, right? So I feel like to start this, it makes sense for me to share with you sort of the way I felt I was pigeonholed at some point, the way I see God intending to use me, and then providing you some testimony about how that has been worked out in my life. That's really the sort of the method to my madness in my introduction here. Now, I don't feel like, I actually was prepared to earlier this week, and this is, I started to tell you how this typically goes. I am finding lately the better approach for me is to immerse myself in the Word, to do what I have to do to get those things organized. And I'm a little bit of a different thinker. I have to usually take sort of a high-level overview of Scripture. So I'll find myself reading a variety of Scriptures, kind of making some mental notes about some high-level summarizations of those maybe. And then I have to read again. And with each iteration, I break things down. And sometimes I break things down into tables or graphs, timelines. That's what I have to do to kind of get it all sorted out in my brain, in my head. But I really try to resist the urge to then put some sort of scripted sermon together around it, because, as I've mentioned, I don't feel like I leave enough, me personally, the way the Lord works through me, I don't feel like I need leave enough room for the Spirit to work if I do that. And so sometimes I will lay out a rough outline, which was my intention this morning, especially here with the new group. Right? There's a lot of pressure to kind of come in and impress. But very intentionally, it seems right to admit that I should not be here to impress. I am here to serve. I'm here to serve the Lord first and to serve you second. So I don't have an outline this morning. I do have a lot of notes, and I think I know where we're going, but most of you know I was a pilot for a time, and I'll just share this story because it will help you understand the way I've learned to think about things. As a private pilot student, I had to plan what we referred to as cross-country flights. And I think there were about three of them I had to make before I had fulfilled all of the requirements necessary to go take my private pilot examination. And in the first one, the flight instructor sat down with me and he showed me this whole process for how you, okay, I'm going to go from point A to point B to point C and back to point A. And he showed me, we pulled out a big map, it was a paper map at the time, we drew lines on this map because we don't really have to adhere to any sort of roadways. We can just fly these as straight lines. And then there's all of this work about calling the day before to get a weather forecast, to know what the winds aloft at the altitude you're planning to fly will be. So the winds might be 30 knots out of the east. That's not the way they would typically say it. But if I'm flying south, I'm going to constantly have that wind pushing me to the west. And so I've got to then calculate my heading for that leg of the flight based on what I think the winds are going to be. Well, hey, this is right up my alley. I have a degree in math. Love numbers, like geometry. You're giving me tools, you're giving me processes. I'm extremely process-oriented. I'm thinking, this is easy. I can do this, right? So not easy in as much as it didn't take some work, but I wasn't nervous I was going to be able to do that, so I lay all of this stuff out. And then you get there that morning, and you call again, and you get the weather again. And the forecasted winds, they're just forecasts, right? They've changed. It's now going to be the heading of the wind is going to be 30 degrees off of what they thought, and maybe 45 instead of 30, right? So you go through and you replan. I'm still not in the air, right? And this is for, the whole flight was going to be 150 nautical miles approximately. It was about 150 miles, maybe 50 miles this way, 50 miles that way, a big triangle basically. And in an airplane, that takes an hour and a half. Well, I was really good at this kind of planning, and it's laborious, but I was good with it. And then I made my first flight that really I would consider to be cross-country, and I flew to Nampa, Idaho. And what I learned is if I put that kind of flight planning into every leg from Bolivar, Missouri to Nampa, Idaho in an airplane that flies about 150 miles an hour, by the time I, you know, I can, well, I'll put it this way. By the time I get to that last leg of the flight, we're going to be 9-10 hours later, and the weather forecasts will have changed. So it doesn't make a lot of sense for me to put a bunch of planning back here on the ground or the night before into that final leg of the flight. It does probably make sense for me to put a fair amount of planning into that first leg of the flight that morning, right? So there's something to be said about having a high-level plan and then firming up that plan as you get closer to each leg of the flight. And that's been a hard lesson for me to learn, not only in flying but in life. I have to learn to do that. So I've got a high-level plan, and we'll fly it one leg at a time, right? So that's where we'll start. So this morning, you're going to think I'm cheating. I do feel like we need to go look at Matthew 16. So if you will, go ahead and open up Matthew 16. We're starting verse 13. And this may be about what we have time to cover since I've been so lengthy in my introduction here, but I appreciate the latitude you all have given me in that, in the ears to hear what I am sharing, and I hope the testimony of that is useful to you. The reason I feel like I'm cheating a little bit, and one of the things I'm wanting to be sensitive about is I think it was about this time last year, I wasn't here, but this was covered, and this particular scripture was covered in this environment, and Zach did a very adequate job, more than adequate job, of covering it well. And I came in with some trick questions, but I've kind of blown it now since I've taken you to the scripture already. So I was going to come in and ask questions about how many of you have come to church today. You know, and see how many people raise their hands, right? And, of course, everybody raised their hand. Like, I don't want to be left out. You know, of course I'm at church. I grew up at a time where you checked a box, you know, on an envelope about I attended worship, I attended Sunday school. So, of course, I came to church. And I was going to ask questions, and I'm still going to do it because I want us to think about this. When somebody asks you, somebody that you meet in town, maybe you haven't, it's somebody you're acquainted with, haven't seen them in a few years, and, oh, tell me about church. Where do you go to church? What time's church start this week? What are we doing at church? How big is your church? Oh, do you like the pastor at your church? He missed that, by the way. Never knew. So what am I getting to here a little bit? I want to look at what, and you'll find this of me as I am in the Word and I'm leading in a Bible study environment like this. I am very interested in trying to understand what the original attendees, if you will, in this case, understood from what was taught. In other words, we have all of this, well, for most of us here, in North American context, that we have put around the Bible, which has been translated from other languages into English. And a number of times it was translated, right? So if you don't like the way it's translated here, sometimes you can be a little tempted to go over here and get this other version of it, maybe see how it's translated over there. But we've added a lot of what we consider normalcy to the way church happens, to where we do church, to what is church. And so I find, and one of the things you'll find with me is I'm constantly trying to draw us back to the Word. I don't necessarily want to draw us back to the first century to live as they did in the first century because there were some problems. And we're going to see some of those things as we look at spiritual gifts because the three scriptures we'll look at with regard to spiritual gifts are all letters that Paul has written to churches, church bodies, if you will, in certain communities that were having problems. And he's addressing problems. Well, we don't want to necessarily go live through the same problems that they had, but we also don't want to be arrogant and think that we won't encounter some of those same things that they encountered, right? But with regard, and to come back to this whole matter of church, I think it's a little bit interesting to look at what is church from the standpoint of where this all began and where the idea of church was introduced, okay? And again, I realize we're covering some of the same tracks that have been covered about this time last year. So read with me, Matthew 16. I'm reading out of the New American Standard. You can email me if you'd rather I use another version next time. I'm happy to consider it. I have a few. Beginning in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And he said to them, but who do you yourselves say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the kingdom, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he gave his disciples strict orders that they were not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. So I told you I like to kind of break some things down, and I have to get them organized in my mind. And one of the exercises I went through is I sort of rewrote the dialogue, and it's short, so it's pretty easy to do, kind of as a play, right? Because I wanted to kind of get a sense of who said, kind of what the sequence was. So Jesus starts by asking them, who do the people around us? Now, who's he with? Let's think about this for a minute. He's with his followers. He's with the apostles, the disciples. And he's asking them, who do other people, basically, who do they say that I am? And what are some of the responses he gets? Now, you've got to remember, this is a time when the Israelites, the Jewish people, they're under oppression. They're living within a community that holds the political power, and they're sort of outsiders. And they have felt this oppression now for some hundreds of years. And they are looking for a Messiah, a deliverer to come. And it's hard for all of us to not imagine that he's going to come deliver us from our current troubles, right? And the current troubles that they were encountering was really significant persecution from these folks. Unfair taxation. We won't go into all of the different kinds of persecution, right? But this is what they're looking for. They're looking for somebody who's going to come and deliver them. And then you've got Jesus who shows up on the scene, and he's obviously drawing large crowds. And he has opportunities with, yes, political leaders in that area, others who are not of the Jewish faith, but he has a lot of interactions with those of the Jewish faith. And obviously he's catching a lot of people in amazement at his teachings, and nobody could really stand up to his wisdom. And so when you've got an individual like that, and by the way, they've been trying to put down, they had a number of false messiahs that had popped up, right? So people aren't really wanting to get on that bandwagon to think, here's another false messiah. So if you're not going to go to the messiah conclusion, then sort of this tendency to gravitate toward the prophets of past and kind of sort of embodying, again, the spirit of, and then fill in the blank with the prophet's name. And so that's really what I hear the apostles saying is, oh, some people say, and then they listed a prophet. It's kind of interesting. I don't really think, I mean, as was, you know, and like says Zach, I think did a good job of pointing this out. Jesus is not looking for information. It's not that he needs to know. He knows what the crowds are saying. Rather, he's setting up a conversation, right? And trying to get them to think about the next question and the contrast of it. And let's go ahead and talk about it. So he asks the next question, but who do you say that I am? Now, I don't know if we'd not had the text, if I'd not grown up with this, who would I have thought would have spoken out first? I'm not sure. It doesn't exactly surprise me. It was Simon Peter. Simon at this point, I guess. And Simon's response is, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, here's why I think we need to pause just a moment, because if we're not careful, I mean, I've been in Scripture since I was a little kid. You know, 40 years I've been in Scripture. And so when we just jump into a portion of the gospel, I might have a tough time kind of realizing where we are in the whole sequence of things. And I think it's important to understand where we are in the sequence, because I want to think about this from the standpoint of the disciples. So let me ask you, just give a moment to stop and think about this. What do you think John thought? Or pick any of the other disciples you want. What do you think that one thought when Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God"? I would love to have been there. I would like to know if there were nods or if there were surprised glances over at Peter. Like, I don't know. I would imagine, maybe this is just my own thought. I could imagine it might have seemed surprising to the others that Simon was saying it, but maybe not surprising to any of them that would be the answer. Speculation on my part, it doesn't really matter. What we do know then is we have Jesus' response, right? So Jesus responds, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So how would it have been that Simon came to this conclusion, or any of the disciples? Let's step back and let's think about their experience with Jesus. These are not people who come away once a week to sort of find Jesus wherever he is, or hear about, you know, maybe some people that came to listen to Jesus or to see Jesus. It was sort of like the rock star that's coming to town. They've heard of this individual, and so they stepped away from their occupation, from their normal daily activities one day because he's in their area, and they go to see him and to have the experience of being in his presence, to experience his teaching, to see maybe him perform a miracle. But that's not who the disciples are. The disciples now have been living with Jesus, right? So it's not even that they are experiencing all of these. It's like they're on tour with him. It's not only that they're on tour. They're on tour living with him and living like him. So through that experience of seeing Jesus day in and day out, seeing the things that he does, seeing the miracles that he performs, hearing his teachings, understanding how nobody could stand up to the wisdom that he had, but also seeing how he interacted with people, seeing how he interacted with them, seeing how he lived. Somehow, Peter came to this conclusion. But Jesus goes on. Not only does he say that it wasn't that this was revealed to you by other people, but it was revealed to you how? But by my Father who is in heaven. Now, there was some conversation about this last time this was covered, because Jesus goes on to say, "And also I say to you, Peter, that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And there was some discussion about the confusion, potential confusion, between the name given now to Simon, Simon Peter, which many have said means rock. But then there was this conversation that Jesus goes on to talk about, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And if we're not careful with our English translations, and we understand Peter means rock, and upon this rock I'll build my church, then we can easily come to this conclusion that Jesus is saying, upon Peter, I'm going to build my church. And some do teach that. I think the idea that these are different words, and that Petra really is, am I getting this right? Petra, Petros, I'm trying to remember which is which now. Is it Petra is Peter? Is that correct? Petra says Peter, which is more of like small rock, pebble. And then Petra being on the rock that I'll build my church. And then there's the question then about what are we referring to then if it's not Peter that's gonna be the sort of this cornerstone. Now, certainly we see and we will go look at later, and I'd hope to actually get to it today. I don't think we're going to. What I will call the first sermon, Christian sermon, that didn't come from Jesus, I would say is from Peter. And that's what we'll plan to cover next time. So in a lot of ways, we can say, well, Peter was really early. He's one of these first guys. If you ask me, I think he really made this, he had the opportunity to really preach to a non-Christian. And you have to specify it that way, because it's a time when they would then consider consider themselves to be fully anointed, baptized, if you will, followers of Christ who are then speaking truth to others who don't know. So Peter was there early, but I think, and I don't want to put words, I'm not sure I recall, I did listen to the sermon, Zach, I don't want to put words in your mouth and have you draw the same conclusion I'm now drawing, but as I recall, and it aligned with a lot of what I'm finding, it's more the idea that this revelation that has been accepted by Peter is really the basis for that rock. It's really that Peter, having recognized the Lord, having revealed to him that Jesus is Christ, and then accepting that and declaring it, that I think is the foundation, the cornerstone of that church that's built, and Peter is the first to declare it. So when we talk, well, let me not get ahead of myself. I think it's a little funny. All of this conversation about who do the people say that I am, this thing has come out. It's quite a revelation, because now all of a sudden, even if they were all thinking Jesus is the Christ, this is the first time it's really been said. So imagine the event that took place in the lives of these folks who were with him. And I'm not sure if it would have just been the 11. I'm not sure who else might have been present. But now it's a little like that time that you've experienced. You've had the sense of something. I'm just going to put this. I don't think I could. If my son was here, I'd probably embarrass him with this, right? But it's that. You see that young budding relationship sometimes in a group. And it's not really acknowledged that that relationship exists. But everybody around and within the bigger group is kind of thinking, I think there's something here, right? But nobody says anything. And then all of a sudden, it is declared someday. And maybe it doesn't even start with the two individuals who are that couple. Maybe somebody finally asks. Maybe it's somebody who doesn't know better, right? They walk into the group and they're like, oh, are you two, you know? And it puts it out there for the whole group, right? So then the whole group, after that, moves forward in a different way. Once it's realized that, yes, this is declared and accepted, not only by the individuals, but by the group, that, okay, we move forward a little differently now. So I have to think, in a lot of ways, this, I'm not sure there's a turning point exactly, but there's a milestone here, I think, for them to understand collectively Jesus is the Christ. For Peter to have declared it and Jesus to have acknowledged it, I think if I read this scripture too quickly, because I'm in some sort of daily reading plan and I got to get onto the next chapter next time, I will miss this point, right? This was a big deal for them that time. Do you notice what Jesus does next, though? Jesus warns them. It's like, yeah, you're right. You've acknowledged it. It's true. Let's acknowledge it here, but don't tell anybody else. I think that's sort of interesting. It's not, because that was absolutely going to become their job at some point, to tell other people. It was just not that time, right? And so they're coming to this realization. It was right, I think. The contrasting thought to this is, who brought the conversation up to begin with? It wasn't Peter that brought this up. Peter didn't come and be like, hey, come on, you can tell us the truth now. You're the Christ, right? That's not the way it came up. Jesus started by asking them the question, who do people say that I am? And then he asked them the question, but who do you say that I am? So I think it was all in his timing. But I think the real miracle here is that it has been revealed to Peter by the Father. And I think it's important for us to understand that as members of the church, we are members of the church because it's been revealed to us by God himself. Yes, we share these things with one another. And yes, we as the church have a mission to go and to proclaim his name and to share with other people. But our job, while we are there to provide introduction, it's a little like bringing somebody to meet Jesus and to talk to them, to him, but it's not for us to convince them that he is the Christ. That is the Spirit's job. I have switched pages. I do want to talk about the word church just briefly, and this is where we'll conclude. Not great with etymology, not great with languages. I do like the helps that we have for the biblical languages. I lean on those, and there are times I have, in fact, one of the reasons I like to use the electronic Bible that I have is I can turn on sort of hyperlinks that will show me opportunities to click throughout Scripture and to find out what the original, the words in the original language would have been and how they might be combined and defined. Now, they still have English definitions around them. Church is one of these words. A lot of times, you know, you go look and it's a pretty simple translation, one for one. I actually kind of, dislike's not the right word. I wish there was a distinction. I wish there was some sort of asterisk on the use of the word church in this context, because in English we have Jesus saying, upon this rock I will build my church. But when I go down and look at how this was originally translated, I wondered, well, what was church? What was that word? What did that mean at that time? That was sort of an interesting sort of side study for me. I'm going to probably butcher the pronunciations. You probably will have heard this word before. Church is, the original word was ecclesia. That wasn't foreign to me, though I didn't really know what it meant. As you look that up, actually, there's another English translation around that that is probably not inaccurate now, but still leaves us lacking some context. The definition is something like an assembly, a congregation, a church. It's like, okay, yeah, it makes sense. Let's go on. But if you look a little bit further, that word actually comes from two separate words, and I like. I do like etymology. I'm just not good with it, right? So, ek, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. Maybe it's eek. I'm not sure. I would think it's ecclesia, so ek, is from out of. And the second part of this word, the root would have been kaleo, I don't recall. And this is to be called. So it's to be called out of. This is what's meant by church. It's a group that is called, a group that is called together, sort of. A congregation isn't a bad definition of that, but so often the connotative meaning we have for that, we very often, especially for those of us who are in the church, we refer to this gathering as a congregation, right? So we still sort of equate it. I found this a little bit interesting. Let me see if I can find my notes on this. So I'm just going to read this. Otherwise, it's going to sound like I know what I'm talking about. In ancient Greece, ecclesia, this is a, as I was looking for the origin of ecclesia, in ancient Greece, this is an assembly of, so it's like 600 BC, before Christ, okay? An assembly of citizens in a city-state. And that's different. That's not what I would have thought of. So here's why I think it's important. What would, I was really going after the question of what would, if I were Peter or Paul, or what would I be thinking when Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my assembly? And I think the word that's used is a little bit interesting because they're very familiar with the Greek culture and the idea that this really refers to or referred to citizens of a city-state. Now, this is a whole new idea, right? It's not just a group of people who believe in Christ that are called together, but it's the group of people who are called by Christ who are together and going to be part of his city-state. And as we know, Jesus very often used ideas from the context within which he was teaching to help sort of draw a contrast. You're feeling so oppressed by this other city-state that you're kind of living within but not really a part of. You're not really a citizen here. But really, I'm building a group, a city-state, if you will, within and actually transcending those boundaries. And it begins here is really what's happening. And so I just thought it was kind of neat to think of church in that regard. My family will tell you I'm cautious about using the word church with regard to where we're going. or the group that we're spending time with. And I almost, they catch me, or they find me catching myself and backing it out. I really like that we have a different name for the building than we do the body, because I'll say, yeah, I'm going to go to the Freedom Building. I need to recognize that we're a part of, it would be interesting to see what Paul would write to us today. Would he write Hebron? If you were to start an epistle, you know, Paul, an apostle of Christ, to the church at Hebron? Or would he say the church at Bolivar? I typically think the church at Bolivar. He'd probably say that, right? I don't think that he would have seen the denominational walls. And I point that out to say, so often, and back to my original questions, and I know that they seem sort of silly, but where did you come? How many of you came to church? Well, you know what? I didn't come to church today. I came to church, if you will, in 1985. I'm that old. I've been a part of the church ever since. I've moved a number of times. I've attended a number of congregational gatherings, if you will, of people who are in this sort of environment. I've been to churches that would consider themselves to be Southern Baptist. I've even been to what I believe might be a Christian Catholic sort of congregation in the past. That was a little bit unexpected. Church of Christ. But I just don't think the denominations are going to be important beyond this. I don't actually think, while I love you all very much, and I like that we come together, and I think there's a purpose for us to be a group, I think this group does a great job of trying to realize we're not within some sort of bordered area here, and we're not to remain encapsulated, if you were, here. We come here to be together and in fellowship to recharge. We come here to be in fellowship and to be in the Word together and to challenge one another. We come here to be together and to worship together, but if I happen to not be here next week and I'm with another group of believers on Saturday night instead of Sunday, whoo, I'm in fellowship with believers and I'm recharging there, right? So I just think it is useful for us to think about the church. One last comment I'll give you, and I'm not trying to make you be like me in this regard, but I would caution you about your use of the word church and how careful you are with the world around us, especially as you're using that term. Because we've got a lot of people that were around who would really like to come and fulfill an obligation on a weekly basis in order to somehow become sanctified for the next week. And this is not what this is. This is not what church is. As I said, church is Christ's gathering, his city state, his kingdom. That's really, we're that body of Christ. So, a foundation where we didn't even touch on spiritual gifts, but I feel like we got to get through this before we can get to some spiritual gift things next time.